Jeremiah chapter 34. There were several broken covenants in connection with the siege of Jerusalem, and in the consideration of this 34th chapter, it would be well to pause a moment to discriminate and look back upon the history of the case. There was the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, and there were the covenants that Zedekiah and the princes had made with the people to respect this ancient divine covenant. Then there was the covenant which Zedekiah made with Nebuchadnezzar, which he broke, as is described in 2 Chronicles 36. It was a time of perjury and misery due to the unfaithfulness of man towards both God and man. Jehoiachin was the son of Jehoiakim and reigned only 3 months in Jerusalem. He was then taken captive to Babylon in the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar, who made Mattaniah king, changing his name to Zedekiah. In the 37th year of his captivity, Jehoiachin was well treated by evil Merodach, and through him is the line to Messiah. Zedekiah was rebuked by Ezekiel in the striking parable of the two eagles and the vine. The two eagles were Babylon and Egypt, represented by Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh, and the vine, Judah, represented by Zedekiah. The eagles of Babylon and Egypt prevailed over the cedar, vine, or willow of Israel, and Ezekiel was told by God to explain the parable to the rebellious house of Israel, saying, "Behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem and has taken the king thereof and the princes thereof and led them with him to Babylon and have taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him and have taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon shall he die." Ezekiel in Babylonia spoke about the same time as Jeremiah in Judah, and in another prophecy foretold the coming of the sword of the Lord upon Jerusalem and the fate of Zedekiah, the last king on the throne of David in Jerusalem. "Thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. He whose right it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the twig of the highest branch of the cedar in the parable of the eagles and the vine." Zedekiah was the son of Josiah by Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Some Anglo-Israelitish speculators have confused this Jeremiah with Jeremiah of Anathoth, the priest and prophet, and have attempted to trace the genealogy of Queen Victoria back to the house of David. This cult under the new name of British Israel is receiving some revival because of the latter-day protectorate of Britain in Palestine under the mandate of the League of Nations. But the British throne and kingdom and empire, though in rather a bad state at present, is not overturned, but is prosperous enough to defend the Lord's people and the Lord's land until he come whose right it is to raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. At the time of the siege, we're told in 2 Kings 25, In the ninth year of his, that is Zedekiah's reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gates between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. Such was the fate of the kingdom of Judah some 600 years before Christ. One of Bonfield's excellent photographs of Jerusalem illustrates the root of the captivity. And since becoming familiar with the locality, Zedekiah's sad exodus has always been, with the writer, a matter of pathetic comparison with the journey in the opposite direction of him whose right it is when he rode down the slope of the Mount of Olives in fulfillment of Zechariah 9, and the people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord!" But though he thus suddenly came to the temple and cleansed it, that was the time for sacrifice, and not for the raising up of the tabernacle of David that is fallen. When he next took his departure from Jerusalem, it was from the mountain which is on the east side of the city, when, as the glory of the Lord in the divine nature, he went up thence. When he returns, the Son of Man will reveal the place of God's throne, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel will be there with him. Ezekiel in Babylonia had, by prophetic allegory, foretold the night flight of Zedekiah, and God had told him to explain the matter to the captivity there. "Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, This burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity, and the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. And they shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon by the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there." The advent of the blind king among the captives in Babylon would be a terrible evidence to the captivity. There are some who doubt the historical truth of the record of this incident, because in verse 3 of this chapter in Jeremiah, it is said, "Thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon." But the record is repeated in a historical appendix to Jeremiah in chapter 52, and the objections are only those of an evil heart of unbelief. But notwithstanding this terrible fate, God told Zedekiah that he should not die by the sword. "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace. And with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odours for thee, and they shall lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord." So in his comparative prosperity, no less than in his calamities, Zedekiah became a witness for God in the land of his exile. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people that were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being an Hebrew and Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. God told Jeremiah to remind the people of the covenant that he had made with them when he brought them out of the bondage of Egypt and brought them unto himself at Mount Sinai. They were to liberate their servants after 6 years' service. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. For the law had been honored more in the breach than in the observance. Your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. But now Zedekiah and the people had for a moment seemed to repent, and then rebelled again. But he turned and polluted my name, and calls every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Covenants are sacred. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not is the type of the true citizen of Zion. God has no pleasure in perjurers, whether the covenant be divine or merely human. He that is faithful in little is faithful in much. And, says Jesus in the parable of the unjust steward, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So, the word of God to the people by Jeremiah was this. Ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven, and to the beasts of the earth. This allusion to cutting the calf in twain, and passing between the parts thereof, appears to be a direct reference to the covenant that God made with Abraham at the beginning. And there we read, it came to pass, Genesis 15, that as the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The smoking furnace and burning lamp were symbols of the divine presence. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light or lamp, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Compare the manifestations of God on Mount Sinai and in the prophecies of Ezekiel and Revelation. And on this striking episode in the life of Abraham, nothing could be better than Dr. Thomas's remarks in Elpis Israel. Abraham, having first sought the kingdom of God in leaving his father's house to seek the city whose architect and builder is God, had now become the subject of the righteousness of God by faith, so that the Lord was now prepared to add all other things to him, Matthew 6:33. He reminded him of the purpose for which he had brought him into the land of Canaan, saying, I, the Lord, brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Abraham had been in the country 10 years, become well acquainted with the land, and he perceived that it was a noble and desirable inheritance. When, therefore, the angel referred to the Lord's promise, Abraham requested a sign, saying, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall possess it? In reply to this, he was commanded to take a heifer of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Having killed them, he divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. This sacrifice was representative of the qualities of the Christ, concerning whom confirmation was about to be made, attestative of Abraham's and his seed's possession of the land in the fullness of the times afterwards to be arranged. From the time of the sacrifice until the going down of the sun, Abraham was engaged in watching the carcasses so as to keep off the birds of prey. It is probable that the sacrifice was exposed about 3 hours. At all events, when even was come, Matthew 27 and Mark 15, and the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a state of figurative death by a deep sleep. And a horror of great darkness came over him. This is a very remarkable feature in the case before us. Abraham had built altars and had called upon the name of the Lord before, but there was no such attendant circumstances as these. Here, however, he stands watching the exposed sacrificial victims until even, and then is laid powerless in the similitude of death and in the intense darkness of the grave. While he was in this state, the Lord revealed to Abraham the fortunes of his descendants in the ensuing 400 years, the judgment of the nation that should oppress them, their subsequent exodus from bondage with great wealth, his own peaceful death in a good old age, and the return of his descendants into the land of Canaan again. And the following are the words of the testimony. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I suppose the reader need hardly be informed that all this was literally accomplished. Jacob and his family, consisting of 70 persons, migrated into Egypt 205 years after the revelation was made to Abraham. And when a king arose in Egypt, we who knew not Joseph, the savior of the country under God, the Israelites were sorely oppressed till the end of the 400 years from Abraham's deep sleep. And after this 400 years had expired, even 30 years after, God, having judged the Egyptians, they left the country with great substance, and in the fourth generation re-entered the land of Canaan, as God had said. The iniquity of the Amorites was then full, and Israel under Joshua became the executioners of divine vengeance upon them. But God had said to Abraham at Bethel, I will give thee the land of Canaan for ever. And in the answer to this question, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it, here tells him that he should die and be buried in a good old age. Now the promise to Abraham rests upon the veracity of God. If we attempt to interpret it by the history of the past, we are brought to the conclusion that the promise to Abraham has failed. Stephen alludes to this apparent failure of the promise to Abraham in his speech before the Sanhedrin in these words. God said to him, "Come into the land which I shall show thee." Then came he into this land in which ye dwell, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed, in the singular, to one person called the seed, after him, when as yet he had no child. What shall we say then? Shall we dare to say that God has lied to Abraham, or that he meant something else than what he promised? Far be it from the writer or the reader to insult God by any such insinuation, but rather let us say with the apostle in reference to this particular incident that God cannot lie, that in promising to Abraham an everlasting possession of the land of Canaan, and nevertheless afterwards declaring that he should die and be buried and his posterity be oppressed for 400 years, he promised to him a resurrection to eternal life before the arrangement of the times. Titus 1 verse 2. If Abraham was sentenced to die, how could the promise of God concerning the land be fulfilled unless he were raised from the dead? And as he is to possess it forever, when he is raised, he must also be made incorruptible and immortal to enable him to possess it everlastingly. The promise of eternal life then consists in promising a mortal man and his son possession of a terrestrial country forever. And this promise to the two becomes a promise to all who believe it and are constituted one in them. Abraham understood this, and so do all who become Abraham's seed through Jesus as the Christ, concerning whom the promise was made. The apostle says he saw the promises in their fulfillment afar off, but was persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the land. And in saying such things, he plainly declared that he was seeking a country. And truly, if he had been mindful of the Mesopotamian Chaldea from whence he emigrated, he might have returned if he had pleased. But no, he desired a better country than that beyond the Euphrates. That is, the land of Canaan, under a heavenly constitution. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of all whose faith is like theirs in word and spirit. For he hath prepared for them a city. Zedekiah and his contemporaries despised the covenants of God and man, and because of this, God gave them into the hands of the Babylonians and made the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant.